look at just two verses tonight, 26 and 27. You know, last time I ran out of time, so we had to cut it off there. I wanted to kind of finish a chapter, but there's definitely enough here for a message with two verses, don't you think? Yeah, you do. Divine and Human Witnesses is what I've entitled the message, John 15, 26 through 27. And just by way of review, we are in the Gospel of John, which has as its theme the deity of Christ. Purpose statement comes at the end of the book, why he wrote these things, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Emphasis in John is on the person of Christ, right? The Christ, who is the prophesied, promised one in the Old Testament, this special, unique one who would come as the deliverer, the Son of God, meaning that he's God, he's of the order of God, he's of the very nature of God. And you have to believe this. He's the coming deliverer. He's the he is God, of the very nature of God. And believing you may have life in his name. Well, we've worked our way through the book, prologue, public ministry. We're now in the private ministry, what is often referred to as the upper room discourse of Jesus Christ, his last discourse, which I prefer to call his farewell address, because it didn't all take place in the upper room. Half of it did, but then I think the other half took place en route to the Garden of Gethsemane, as we have talked about. Well, Christ in this farewell address is preparing his disciples for things to come. And one of the things to come is there's going to be some hard times. Jumping ahead to next week, I hate to do that, but you know, chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. So he's preparing them for what's coming. And what's coming? The world's hatred. The world is not going to love you. He's saying the world's going to hate you. It's going to be rough. And so he's preparing them for what is to come in that sense. Well, the world will hate them because they do not know God, as he said in the previous verses. Furthermore, Christ said the world hated him was really a fulfillment of prophecy. In particular, he zeroes in on that phrase in the Old Testament out of the book of Psalms. They hated me without a cause. That's some kind of hatred. No cause whatsoever. But the world hated Jesus Christ anyway. You know, as I said last time, Christ did nothing but good for the world, and they hated him anyway. It's one thing to be hated for something you kind of do kind of nasty. But when you do good and they hate you for it, they hate you without a cause, that's depravity. It hates good for being good, in effect. The world hated Christ, the light, because they love the darkness. They love the darkness. I don't think it was really so much about what Christ did. I mean, they kind of liked the free food, right? I mean, lunch for everybody here, that's kind of nice. Free wine for everybody, plenty of wine at the marriage there. These type of things. Healing, who's complaining about healing, right? Unless, of course, you're doing it on the Sabbath. That's bad. But as far as what he actually did, I don't think that was really so much the issue the world had with Jesus Christ. They liked the nice things that he did, in effect. But it was really his claims about who he was. I mean, that's what he made himself to be, the Son of God. That's why he must die. That's what the religious leaders say in John chapter 19. It was really about who he was as the truth, the light. Well, how would the disciples be able to cope with such visceral hatred? The answer is found in the helper of the Holy Spirit. The answer, as far as us coping in a dark, hateful world, is the Holy Spirit. That's the advantage, that's the edge that God has given to us. This is how we cope. We don't cope within our own selves, within our own strength. We have the Holy Spirit. The section on hatred is followed by an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, because the only way God's people can really properly stand for truth in a Christ-hating world is with the help of the Spirit. So here's where we are. We have worked our way through John chapter 15. Fruitfulness through abiding in Christ, through verse 11. Love as the supreme fruit. And then this whole section on hate. The world hates Christ and his people. Boy, isn't that interesting? Love as the supreme fruit, the world hates. What are they hating? How come they're hating the lovers? At least as we should be, you know, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We too have the flesh, of course. But love is to define us. And that's fruitfulness, is shown in love, but the world hates. And here's empowerment, divine and human witnesses to the truth of Jesus Christ, which is really why the world hates us, because of our identification with Christ. Well, that brings us to where we are, verse 26. Christ says, and we left off there, verse 25, how they hated me without a cause. Now verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In contrast to the world's hatred would be the ministry of the Spirit. And notice how he comes. The emphasis here, he comes as the Helper, the Helper. This word translated as helper is the Greek word parakletos. It's found in John 14, 16, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. It literally means one called to the side of another with the notion of coming alongside to help, to support, to encourage, or comfort. For this reason, the Spirit is often referred to as the Comforter. And don't you like that title, the Comforter? You know, I like that in 2 Corinthians where it tells us that he is the God of all comfort. Our God is the God of all comfort. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. You know, that's beautiful to me. I'm glad he's not called the Terminator or the Hammer or something like that. He's the Comforter, the Comforter, the Blessed Comforter. And if you've ever really been where you're really, really hurting and known the deep ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful thing. It's like Harold Berry was saying as he's going through this dying process with his wife. You know, it's a hard time, but it's a precious time. You know, I only say that because of the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit, really. What a beautiful thing. You know, it is real neat that the Holy Spirit is compared to, figuratively, a dove in the Scriptures. When you think of a dove, you know, doves are not fighting machines, right? Gentle. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman in that sense. It's a comforter. Here are those verses that I mentioned as far as where it's specifically brought out. John 14, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. There's the parakletos, that he may abide with you forever. So he's coming. He's not going to be there for 5 minutes. He's going to stick with us. John 14, 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit. We're not left to wonder who it is. This helper who comes alongside to help is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Very specifically, the apostles in view there, but secondarily, ministry to us as well. John 15, what we're studying tonight, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's the verse we're looking at tonight. And then 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. That's interesting. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks or so here. But he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You know, it's interesting that Christ would say, you know, it's actually to your advantage that I'm going away so that the Helper can come. It's going to be an advantage to you. Well, we might ask, how is that possibly an advantage? You know, wouldn't it be better just to have Christ here? You know, we're walking with you, Jesus. Can there be anything greater than that? Well, in a sense, I think there is, because here's Christ walking alongside the disciples and you know, all that he's doing for them and the teaching that they're getting and so forth. But you know, where does the Holy Spirit live? Right inside of us. You can't get more intimate than the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives right inside of us as God's people. Jesus had personally taught and guided the disciples, but now he was preparing to leave. In his absence, the Holy Spirit would come to help them. He would come to help them. And you know what? We need help, right? We are a needy group. We need help. And Jesus referred to the Spirit as another helper, meaning another of the same kind. Just as Jesus was God in person, so the Holy Spirit would be. Same character, same nature, same kind of help, only on a greater scope in terms of indwelling every one of God's people everywhere all the time. His ministry would be even more intimate in that sense, more widespread in that sense as he comes to indwell God's people. You know, I think because we don't see the Holy Spirit, we kind of take him for granted. But doesn't this always just kind of amaze you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's really amazing to think about, that the Holy Spirit actually lives right inside of us, every one of us. Collectively, we are as the church, the temple of God as well, 1 Corinthians 3:16, but here he's talking about your individual body in 6:19. Well, here in John 15:26, Jesus says that he himself will send the Spirit from the Father, while in John 14, the previous chapter, John 14:26, it is said to be the Father who sends the Spirit. Well, who sends him? Is it the Son or is it the Father? John Phillips says, so the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, a clear incidental proof of the deity of Christ. That's a good point. Believers study Bible. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father and is commissioned by the Son. This does not subordinate the deity of the Spirit, but rather is a statement of the operational relationships within the three persons of the Godhead. Now, don't tune me out here, okay? For about the next 3 minutes here, we're going to go places where your mind is going to say, it's getting fuzzy, Pastor. Bring it in for a little more clarity here. In church history, there has been some large theological battles and splits, actually, over the nuance of what it means in John 15:26 that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Well, what does that mean? I personally think we're way in over our heads here. We try to figure out the exact nuances of this. As I've often said, there are some things that, you know, the God side of things that only God knows, and we just got to leave with God. You know, we talk about human responsibility and divine sovereignty and how that all meshes together. It does, but I haven't got it all figured out. You know, those things that are past finding out, they continue to be past finding out, and I continue to believe they're past finding out. We can't completely figure things out, the God side of things. Well, we're kind of in that area, right here. We only know what we've been told and what God illumines our minds to see. And even as you read the scholars here, they're kind of all over the place. Well, maybe this, maybe that. Let me give you a feel for it. The debate is whether he proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, in some sense, or whether he proceeds in a missional sense. The first view is thought to emphasize the Spirit's eternal relational medium between the Father and the Son, thus presenting some aspect of the relationship of the Trinity. Yeah, we could talk about that. John Phillips speaks to the second view when he says, it is probable that the Lord here is simply referring to the historical coming forth of the Holy Spirit to his mission on earth. Probably the word proceeds is used here in contrast to the word send in 14:26 to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's voluntary, independent action as one not only sent by the Father, but who proceeds on his own volition to his work on earth. Well, you know, that kind of makes sense in the sense that Jesus was also sent by the Father, and yet he came of his own volition as well. It is also noted that this preposition from, the Greek word para, which is used here, expresses position. A comparable preposition would be the Greek preposition ek, which means out of. But here, para literally means from or from the side of. So that would indicate that he's coming on a missional, he's proceeding in a missional sense, because the ek, out of, would denote source. Well, John Phillips says, the use of this preposition para here suggests strongly that the reference to proceeding of the Holy Spirit has to do with his temporal mission and not to the eternal progression. Well, as I say, I think we're way in over our head. And even when we're talking about the fine nuance of a Greek, of the sense of a Greek preposition in relationship to the eternal relationship of the Godhead here, maybe we just want to leave this with God here. But note as we continue here, this helper is here once again called the Spirit of Truth by Jesus. He's a helper. He's the Spirit of Truth. What do you think he's helping us with? How about truth? Truth. His helping ministry has to do with the truth. He ministers truth to us. He helps us to see truth. The Spirit, therefore, is ultimately the minister of truth. It's interesting to me. It doesn't say, you know, he's the spirit of emotions or the spirit of experience, the spirit of feelings. Not to totally cast those things aside as, you know, irrelevant. I mean, God made us complete beings, emotions, and all. But the emphasis here is truth. And the God of all comfort, the Spirit, uses the truth to comfort us. Hence the Paraclete. He is our comforter. He helps us to see God's truth. He illumines our mind in a way that brings comfort to us. And he teaches us. He's our teacher. He's the Spirit of Truth. One reference here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, he's speaking words, but the Holy Spirit's working a teaching ministry behind the words that are spoken. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us. Convicts us when we're out of the way. Aren't you thankful for this this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit? We should be. You know, Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." As a believer, I am of the conviction that you cannot sin and long enjoy it. Just think how close the Holy Spirit is to that sin you're involved in. I mean, you're the temple of God. You think you're walking around as a temple of God and the Holy Spirit, never forget his first name, Holy, can enjoy sin? He's going to be grieved instantly. It's not going to take long. You won't enjoy sin. If you can really thoroughly enjoy sin as a pattern of life, it just proves you don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he is grieved, we feel it. And it's a miserable experience. You know, David knew that experience in his sin. Day and night, his hand is heavy upon me. It's like the moisture in his life is dried up. You know, it's a miserable experience. This is for our spiritual good. It's good for us to be miserable in sin because it brings us to repentance. And it's a scary thing if one is not miserable in sin. It's an indication that such a person may well not even have the Holy Spirit. But note the emphasis here in John 15:26. The helper comes as the Spirit of Truth to testify of Christ. His emphasis is not on putting himself on display, but rather to testify to the truth of Christ. You know, what did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth testifying to the truth. It's about truth. In John 16:8, Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. By the way, when you are bringing forth truth, and the Spirit's bringing that conviction, they'll hate you for it as the messenger. It's really the Holy Spirit, though, who's doing that convicting work. He comes to convict. The Spirit in testifying of Christ convicts the world. He convicts the world of their sin, their need of Christ. And he is thus constantly pointing to the truth of Jesus Christ. Apart from the Spirit's ministry, what chance would we have to see God-haters out in the world turn in saving faith to Jesus Christ? Nope, not going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. You know, it requires a miracle for somebody to truly be converted. We cannot do this. We need the helper. We need divine help. Requires a supernatural power beyond us. And so we have it. You know what happened on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, Acts 1:8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Power, the Holy Spirit, witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit who's behind this power. Outwardly, we are giving forth the gospel message. And inwardly, the Spirit is at work convicting people, inviting them to come. So note these three things in this verse. I really have a three-prong emphasis here in John 15:26. The helper, he's the Holy Spirit. And what's he helping with? He's a minister of truth, the Spirit of truth. He ministers truth. And he will testify of me. His focus is Jesus Christ. So, and that's what we want to do. We're trying to bring attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is helping us to do this internally as we're giving forth the message externally. So if we're ever going to make headway in this world of hate, it will only be with the Spirit's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. He helps us in our truth mission because he is the Spirit of truth. We have a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the people. Christ was getting ready to leave, but he said in John 14:18 that he would not leave the disciples here as orphans. Praise the Lord. We're not here just in isolation, left alone. Fend for yourself. Every man for himself. No. Rather, he would send the Holy Spirit, the helper. And he comes as an all-sufficient helper. I don't know about you, but I need help. Do you ask him to help you? When's the last time you asked? You know, I'm doing this once in a while. I'm looking for something in my office. And I'll say, Lord, after I've searched for about a half hour sometimes. Lord, you know where this is, and I really want to find it. Help me to find it. You know, just kind of got to come to the end of myself. I remember my grandfather was an older man, and he somehow passed out on the kitchen floor. And he said, and he couldn't get up. And he said, it suddenly came to me, I should ask the Lord to help me. You know, I was a young man when he told me that story, but kind of stuck with me. Just a simple thing like that. Remember to ask the Lord. Somehow, it's such a simple thing. Ask the Lord to help you. It doesn't make sense to ask the helper to help you. I mean, that's why he's here, to help. And I need help. This is a true story. Martin and Gracia Burnham were missionaries. Is that right? Am I saying Gracia? Yeah. Gracia Burnham were missionaries in the Philippines when they were captured by Muslim terrorists. Many of you will remember this story from back in the day. For more than a year, they faced near starvation and brutal treatment. In a gun battle, Martin was killed on June 7, 2002. After her release, Gracia shared this. People ask me, what was the hardest part of being a hostage? What do you think she said? She said, the hardest part was that I saw what I was really like. When everything is gone and you're in an uncomfortable position, you see what is really in your heart. I saw a hateful Gracia. I saw a covetous Gracia. I saw a despairing Gracia. I saw a faithless Gracia. I asked Martin one day, where is the love, joy, peace? Things that are supposed to characterize believers in Jesus. I look at myself and I see the bad and the worst. Where is the good? He said, joy, peace, contentment. Those are not things you can drum up within yourself. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit by God. Let's start asking for them. And we started to ask God to work the good things in our hearts. And as we prayed, God began giving us the victories within ourselves that we desperately wanted to see. My hatred was replaced by concern, even love for our abductors. Contentment, even joy, began to grow in my heart as I thanked God for his goodness instead of pointing out the bad things. You know what? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us in this hate-filled world. When people mistreat you, like they were doing to the Burnhams, how do you cope with that? The Holy Spirit. He is our coping, if you will, mechanism, person. He's a person. He's the helper. We need his ministry of truth to our own heart and then to help us in our witness to a hateful world. You know, it's easy to say, well, I'm just going to love my enemies. Yeah, not on your own. If you're going to really consistently love your enemies, you're going to need some help. Say, Lord, help me to love these hateful people. Help me to be what I ought to be. Footnote here. This section in the farewell address makes the key issue the Holy Spirit. It is his ministry that makes all the difference in the lives of his people in the context of a hateful, fallen world. Also note that in John 15, 26, we have all three members of the Trinity represented. Jesus the Son sends the Spirit from the Father. Verse 27. Aren't you glad we didn't decide to take three verses tonight? Anyway, verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I really think he's talking strictly to the apostles at this juncture. The Spirit is witness, and so also are the apostles, who are unique witnesses, because they were with Christ from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. They saw him day in and day out for the space of 3 years. And these men were so convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ that they willingly laid down their lives as martyrs. You know, people will die for a lie if they think it's the truth. But these 11 men, they never budged one inch from what they knew was the truth after they saw the risen Christ. They were totally consistent, all of them, to the death. Now, God wouldn't need to use people. Isn't that interesting? He brings them in. You also will bear witness. Are you kidding me? We've got the Holy Spirit in the previous verse. Why do we need these guys? Well, we do because God chooses to use people. He chooses to work in and through us. The Holy Spirit does the supernatural work in the hearts of people, and yet God uses people to do, if you will, the light lifting, as I like to call it. Telling what they have seen as witnesses. Thus, the apostles gave us a historical record in the writings of the New Testament, which are the most attested, the most abundant, and the most certain of any historical records in the world. The apostles were very special witnesses. We'll talk about the apostles and their qualifications. Church was founded on them. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Lord, had to have personally seen the risen Lord, personally chosen by Christ, authenticated by unique miracles. They spoke for Christ with absolute authority. All New Testament truth was communicated through them. And the 12 have an eternal place of special honor, as we find in the book of Revelation. They were really, truly special, unique witnesses. One of the requirements to be an apostle was that they had to have been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. Paul accepted, special exception given to the apostle Paul. I mean, his calling was pretty unique, would you not admit? Yes, indeed it was. But note in the book of Acts what their understanding was. After Judas was gone, they realized, hey, we need a replacement. And here's what they were thinking, end of Acts 1. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, where do you suppose they got that idea? Now, we know they're going back to the Old Testament scriptures here, too. But where did they get this beginning from the baptism of John to that day that he was taken up from us? Where did they get this concept? Well, maybe they're remembering back to what Jesus said right here when he says, because you have been with me from the beginning. We have to have somebody that's going to be a witness with us who has been there from the beginning, as the Lord said. I think they're tying back what they're thinking back to what Jesus said right here at the end of chapter 15. Note This emphasis on apostolic witness, Acts chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to who? To the apostles whom he had chosen. Not to everybody. These were unique witnesses. Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Apostles, unique witnesses, so is the Holy Spirit. Same combination we see in John 15. Acts 10, Peter speaking, we as the apostles are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, not to everybody, but to witnesses chosen before by God. That's apostolic witnesses. Even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So he's bringing out their unique testimony and witness as the witnesses to Jesus Christ. Also, 1 John. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. Are you sure, John? You have enough evidence? Concerning the word of life, the life was manifest. We have seen, bear witness, declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Uniquely so, they were unique witnesses. So the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the apostles is closely tied. The Spirit works through the testimony of the apostles. In a sense, the apostles' testimony was natural in that they experienced it in the flesh, but the testimony of the Spirit is supernatural, working conviction in the hearts of people as the message goes forth. Bible Knowledge Commentary says, the same combination of human obedience to divine command coupled with the witness of the Spirit is needed in every generation. Indeed, that's true. Through the Holy Spirit, the apostles provided a foundation and authoritative witness for the church as found in the New Testament scriptures. Today, there's no more apostles, but the apostolic witness through the New Testament scriptures continues on, as does the convicting and illuminating ministry of the Spirit. So that combination of the Spirit's testimony and the apostles' testimony is joined together in as the apostles' testimony in the scriptures goes forth, the ministry of the Spirit goes forth. That combination continues. Well, how did these men, the apostles, go from being afraid, powerless, ineffective, to such powerful witnesses for Jesus? How did that happen? I mean, they really weren't too powerful. I mean, the time of the crucifixion, they're all on the run, right? They're hiding behind closed doors. Take Peter as an example. I mean, he was their... They're fearful, fearless, take your pick on whatever occasion. But he was kind of the leader of the apostles. You know, when Peter was in the presence of Jesus, amazing things happened. You know, in the middle of that life-threatening storm. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Who says that kind of a thing? Now, if he says come, well, now what am I going to do? Come. And what did Peter do? You know, Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. That's amazing. I don't know if anybody else has ever done that, do you? That's amazing. Yes, he took his eyes off the Lord and started to sink. But still, how many people can say they've walked on water? Amazing things happened for Peter in the presence of Jesus. And when they came to arrest Jesus, you know what Jesus said? Who are you seeking? And they responded, this is John chapter 18, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Jesus say? I am. And what happened? Bang, 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 bang. They all fell backwards. Peter's looking at this. Peter was there, right? Hey, this is something. Whips out his sword. Time to start taking off some heads here, right? And you got to admit, he was pretty bold here. Not a very good aim. Gets the ear, not the head. Of the servant of the high priest there. But the point is, when Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he had amazing courage. Amazing things were happening, and Peter could sense it. But suddenly Peter was separated from Jesus, standing by the fire with Christ's enemies. Not so bold, not so strong, not amazing things happening. What's happening? Denial. I don't know him. What? No, I don't know the man. I swear I don't know him. Are you kidding me? Terrible weakness. Separated from Christ, so weak. Jesus was out of his presence, and it's like the power was gone. And then, when Christ is crucified, as I say, they're hiding behind closed doors. Oh man, lock the door. It's scary. What's going on? Fast forward 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Peter, you know, that coward hiding behind closed doors with his comrades. He is in the middle of Jerusalem. I mean, the most hostile environment imaginable, just a few days earlier. Stood up and preached with power on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. What happened? Jesus was gone. And yet, Peter is now acting with boldness and power. What happened? Well, Acts chapter 2 happened. And Acts 2:4 gives the answer where it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ was physically gone, but the Spirit had come empowering the apostles. And the rest is history, as recorded in the book of Acts. John Phillips says, no wonder these men, powerless, afraid, and ineffective, suddenly became brave, convincing, and successful. Once the Holy Spirit came, there was no stopping them. Amen. You know what? We are not the apostles. Not even our wild, charismatic friends. We're not apostles. But you know what? We share in the same Holy Spirit that they did. We are not apostles, but we have the very same scriptural testimony they gave to us. And just as then, the Spirit works miraculously as the apostolic testimony of the Word goes forth, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing where Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You know, we need help. We need help. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, it is said that before he would go out to preach, he would often pray, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, recognizing his dependence upon the Holy Spirit to work. Praise God for the Helper, who is the Spirit of truth. Praise God for his wonder-working power as the Word of God goes forth. You know, at the end of the book of Revelation, we have this final invitation. The Spirit, there he is. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. But I want you to notice here, the Spirit is testifying, and he is saying, come. But we also see the bride is saying, come. There's a combination of divine witness and human witness. We are inviting. The Spirit is inviting. And we're working together with the Spirit. So we see this dual emphasis of the Spirit working hand in hand with the church. The bride of Christ, both are saying, come. One externally and one internally. Kirk Cameron writes, I used to think that mountains of evidence from science and history, logically presented, was all that was necessary for people to see and understand the truth about God. Then I read my Bible. While all the evidence does support the Scripture and none contradicts it, it is the Spirit of God that overwhelms the soul with the truth of the Bible's words and opens the door to the world of the Spirit. And when that happens, blind men see things that sighted men cannot see. There is this reality of the living God, this reality of the Holy Spirit. And without Him, nothing happens. Perhaps we're trying too much sometimes in our own strength to make it happen. We need the Helper to help us. You know, if we're going to make a dent, you know, Council Bluffs is a rough place. You see these rough people walking around? How are we gonna make a difference? How can we reach you? We can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit. They're going to hate on you every chance they get. We're going to have to love them. How are we going to respond? How are we going to cope? We need the Holy Spirit. Never forget that it is the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. He's our helper in getting out the truth. Without Him, we'll never get through to a Christ-hating world. It requires supernatural action that only the Holy Spirit can provide. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, a favorite verse. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. All glory to Him. Let's have our closing song, and then I'll close in prayer.
Comforter has come. Lord, indeed, we thank you for the Comforter who has come, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And Lord, we constantly need your help to be the witnesses that you call us to be. The Holy Spirit came to empower us to be those witnesses. And Lord, we are completely dependent upon your help, day in and day out. Help to be what we ought to be. Even as Gracia Burnham testified, Lord, we can't do this. It's outside of ourselves. It's not within us to be what we ought to be. But we thank you for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. We thank you for the convicting work of the Spirit as he testifies to the truth of Christ as it goes forward. There is this external testimony given by the apostles, the inspired testimony of the New Testament scriptures that we still have. And Lord, that's powerful. And then the Holy Spirit takes that and works in hearts. Lord, may we be useful. May we be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us divine appointments, even this week. Might it be a fruitful week, even as we seek to knock on some doors and invite people over. And Lord, do amazing things as we assemble next Sunday night. May we bear witness of the Holy Spirit's power working in and through us. So again, we thank you for your word. Continue to work in us and use us for your glory. We pray for a fruitful week for Jesus' sake, and we pray in his name. Amen.